with me, if you would, please, to Psalm 40. And let me just share something with you. I might be out of place on this, but I think that some of you men have been sneaking over to the old putt-putt course and playing. Because when I walked this morning after breakfast from up there down to my apartment, I picked up 8 golf balls. I found 1 golf club up near a tree. And I know that's how men play golf. I was in British Columbia one summer for 3 months, up in the interior with my wife and daughter helping an assembly. And they actually let us live in a house of our own. We had 10 acres of fruit trees. A man in the assembly bought it from a person who raised black cherries, Bing cherries. That's my wife's favorite. So between her and the bears and the crows, there was always a fight in those trees in the morning. One day I found an old golf club and a golf ball, and I'm not a golfer, but I like to hit one for distance. And I can't finish, I can't putt, I can't do that kind of thing. But so I was out in the backyard on this 10-acre, and I'd get out there and put the ball down, and I'd... Guy comes up, one of the elders in the assembly, and he pulls up and he says, we were a distance from the wood-shake roof, and it was a house. And my wife came out the back on the patio. She didn't see us. We were a ways off. And she was folding some things to hang up on the line. And I said to him, watch me scare my wife. I'm going to hit this ball up on top of the roof behind her. She's going to go crazy. He said, there's no way a man can hit the top of that roof with a golf ball from here with that iron. Don't men love things like that? Oh, yeah? And so I wound up, and I hit that ball, and it went up and bounced off the roof, came behind her. She jumped, screamed, ran in the house. And he said to me, come on, get in the car. And I got in the car, and we went to a driving range just about a mile away. He told the man, a bucket of balls. He took out of his back of his truck a driver, a wood. They didn't have big daddies or whatever you call them then. You know those big heads now? They should be illegal. You can swing wildly and hit it somewhere. It's that big. So we put that down there, and I kept hitting. I hit the first one, 200 and something yards. But I pulled it this way, and it went over the netting and went into someone's backyard. He said, if you turn your hip this way and your wrist this way, so I did. And it went that way over the netting. They went far, but they couldn't go straight. After half the bucket went over the fence, he said, leave the balls, get in the car, we got to get out of here. They're going to charge us for the golf balls. That's why I say, I know some of you men have been over there. Those balls are everywhere. Well, let's look at Psalm 40. I'm glad to have my fellas back. I miss you guys in the morning. I do. I miss having my fellas. Did you miss me this morning? I miss you too. See that? I tell you, we have prayer meeting in the morning, and we have young fellas that come to the prayer meeting and pray. I mean young. It's amazing to me. I just think the Lord's so honored by that. Now, Psalm 40, let's start reading at verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. Thy thoughts which are to us words, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears thou hast opened. Burnt offering and burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God. O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Verse 17, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help, my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Father, we thank you that the entrance of thy word bringeth forth light. We pray as the Spirit of God leads and directs, and as we see your word, that you would give light to these dark hearts of ours and our minds, and you would illuminate us. We pray that we would understand more the great things of the Scripture. We would understand more the great things about our God. And as we would learn about how great our God is, we realize it will reveal how terrible we are. Help us to cling and cry for the mercy and the grace of God. Help us desire and be more dependent upon yourself, Lord. And so we commit this time into your care. We ask that you would work a wonderful work as you've been doing these days through the various ministries that have happened here, and how you've been challenging and changing hearts, and you've been healing, and you've been drawing people closer to yourself. I pray tonight would be no different. Continue to work thy work of grace. Continue to draw us closer. We sing it, draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord. We pray that tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. This is another song. It is meant to be sung. We said that God has requested and desired that his people be a singing people. And I believe we should. I told you that the man, I think I told you about the man that God used in my life. His name was Bob Beers. He was my boss at the telephone company. He always was singing everywhere he went, and he was always quoting a hymn. And I told you about the doctor when he had a heart attack. He had to make a decision. Do I paddle him or not? Because I know he's going to quote a verse or he's going to sing a hymn. Well, one day I was looking at my orders, and my orders, one of them, but my third one for the day, was to put an extension in a man's house by the name of Dr. Ted Place. Dr. Ted Place was the Miami head, a Baptist preacher of Youth for Christ. He had a radio broadcast. He's with the Lord now, him and his wife. But I used to listen to him on the radio in Miami back in the 70s. He was a wonderful preacher, wonderful man of God. And I got all excited as a new Christian, and I thought, wow, this is wonderful. And I was only a believer for about a year and a half, and I said to Bob, I said, Bob, look, I'm going to go put an extension in Dr. Ted Place's house. He said, what time do you think you'll be there? I said, about 11. I said, I'll call. I'll let dispatch know where I am. He said, okay. Now, I'm about to tell you something. It's not to disparage anybody or any group or anything. It's just what happened, okay? So if you have a problem, you can take it up with Bob. But if you want to do that, he's with the Lord, so you'll have to go a long distance, okay? So I get there, and I knock on the door, you know, and I'm all excited because here's this giant on radio is going to come out. And it was just like the Wizard of Oz. Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain, and he's that big. You know, you hear somebody on the radio, and you just imagine, this guy's 6'2". He's got this voice, and he's so powerful. And this little man comes to the door, and I'm like, I'm here to put a phone in for Dr. Ted Place. I'm him. No, you're not. Right? No, you're not. Say something so I can identify you. Anyway, he said, well, I want you to come here in this room and put the phone in. And I said, well, I have to work outside because we didn't have pre-wire then. We had to run our station wire around the outside. We had to nail rings in along the outside of the house and bring it down, drill a hole, bring it in, put the connecting block down, tie in. No unplugging. There was always tying in the wires to there. And so I started working outside. And as I did, I heard Bob's truck pull up. And as he pulled up, I heard him singing. And he came around the back, so he started singing and I started singing. And I'm running the wires and we're under this window. And all of a sudden I hear Ted Place on the other side. I couldn't see him, but I could hear him under the window. He was standing right under it. And he said, "Man, I like that singing. You guys sing like Baptists." And Bob said, "No, sir, we're just sinners saved by grace." "Oh, Plymouth Brethren, I'll be right out." And he ran out the back and he came out. You newer kids don't understand that one, but we're always trained and taught, don't say we're Plymouth Brethren. We're not a denomination. We're Plymouth Brethren. Just say it. That's what people know us by. I was in the hospital in Miami. The chaplain came in and he said, "Can I speak to you?" I said, "Sure, brother. I wish I was preaching where I was supposed to be." He said, "Oh, you're Christian?" I said, "No, just a sinner saved by grace." He said, "Plymouth Brethren." I said, "That's right. That's what I am." Anyway, he came out and Dr. Ted came out and he approached Bob. And Bob's a little guy too. They saw eye to eye. I'm just kind of standing there observing. And he looked at me, now to the serious point. This man looked at me and he said, "You know what, son?" He said, "You're a blessed man." He said, "The greatest moments of my walk with the Lord have been at the Lord's Supper with those brethren." Well, you don't ever say that in front of an older brother in the Lord that goes to fellowships in the assembly. That's like putting a red flag in front of a bull's face. And Bob turned to him and said, "So are you telling me that it was good?" "It was the best." "Do you know the Bible says to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin?" And I'm starting to do this to the truck, Michael Jackson. I'm trying to get out of there. And then Dr. Ted Place said to me, "Now, son, I want you to know something. You are so blessed because these men, listen to me now, are men of the book." I wonder if we are today. Spurgeon said every Christian should be so filled with the Word of God, like Colossians 3 says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly," that if we accidentally cut ourselves, we bleed Bible verses. And I believe that's what we should be. Now, I say that because we now are going to enter in Psalm 40. And it's a messianic psalm. It's a messianic psalm because it is quoted in Hebrews 10 about the Lord Jesus. Now, there's a lot in the psalms that are applied to the Lord Jesus, but they're not quoted directly to him. So they're not really a messianic psalm. If you want a book on messianic psalm, Tiernis Wilson, who's with the Lord also, he has a wonderful little book on it. He claims there's 16 of them. There's some argument with how many there are, but if you can find them in the New Testament, you can know how many there are. But it's a wonderful little book, easy to read. Psalm 40 is a messianic psalm. It is quoted, part of it, about the Lord Jesus, as we're going to see tonight, directly to him and about him. Now, I want to ask you tonight to throw out everything you ever heard about Psalm 40, because I tell you the danger is we learn something and it sticks, and that's the way we only see something. And we get in a mind in a box. Do you know what I mean by that? Let me give you an illustration and see if you can agree with me. In 1860, a brother reclaims the truth about the coming of the Lord. And so he writes a book on Revelation or a book on Ezekiel. In 1900, another brother comes along. And he's writing a book on the Revelation. So he takes this brother's book and he uses this brother's book. And now you have two books, but they both come from the same book. Then in 1940, you have another brother come along. He goes to his bookshelf and he takes off the three books that are already written. He reads them and he takes it. And now we have you get where I'm going with this? So that we almost have the same common thread and you don't have anything new. I like to come to the Scriptures and I like to say, "Okay, Lord, what do you have for me here?" And Psalm 40 is so important that we use a discerning eye, that we become very acute Bible students so that we can see what he's saying and what he's not saying. And I'm going to ask you just to throw it out, pretend you never read this before, that when I read it was the first time you ever heard it. I believe it's my conviction that this is
a song of salvation. It is a new song. 9 times in the Bible do you see the phrase new song. Twice in Revelation, right? Once in Isaiah, and 6 times in the Psalms. New song. We saw last night that the Psalms are God's songbook. He gives His song to you in your experience, in your walk with Him. Whether it's a smiling experience or a crying experience, He puts the song there. And if we're sensitive to His leading and with His presence in there, then we'll get a song. Do you remember when Elijah was going to leave and he had Elisha with him? And Elisha said, I want a double dose of your spirit. And he said, that's impossible for me to guarantee. But if you see me, listen, if you see me go up in the storm when God comes for me, it'll take place. And so here comes this tornado. And Elijah goes up. And Elisha sees him. And he picks up his mantle. And then the sons of the prophets come and they say, we better go find that Elijah's body. It's somewhere. He's come down somewhere in Moore, Oklahoma, where all the tornadoes go. Right, Bob? Bob is, amen. Carolyn, amen. And Elisha, I can just see him going like this. Oh, no. Oh, you know, when my stepfather passed away, we were in hospice. His last words were, I have to go. And I got the nurse and said, my father's got to go to the bathroom. Can I take him in there? Because he was in a coma. Those were his words, in a coma. And she said, oh, don't worry about it. We'll clean up. And I went back and I said, hey, Pop. She said, just go. She'll clean up. And he went like this. I have to go. Isn't that a way to go? Not, no, I got another 9 holes of golf. And, oh, my feet are on fire. No, I just got to go. Anyway, I see Elijah doing this. You'll never find him. And we read stuff like that and we say, what is that all about? There's a biblical principle. Watch it now. When you see the man in the storm, you'll have peace and know God's working. You have to see the Lord in everything. You have to see the Lord Jesus in everything. Okay? Here, I believe what we're going to see is this. David is going to give some teaching, and it's going to share with you, I believe, how he committed his life to the Lord and what the lessons he learned and the things he learned from his life. Now, if you don't believe that, that's okay. It could have been later on. It's the same lessons, right? It's the same lessons. Now, the prophets, philosophers, unsaved people, down through the ages, have said in order to live your life, and here's what they pursued, you have to know 3 things. Past, origin. Where did we come from? Present. What's going on? What is our purpose? And future. What is our destiny? Where are we headed? When you talk to people who aren't Christians, you can say, hey, you know what the philosophers believe? They believe we had to know where we came from. We had to answer the question, why are we here? And then we had to seek the answer to, where are we going? Can you answer those 3 questions? They say, no, can you? And you turn to Psalm 40. Because in Psalm 40, verses 1 through 5 are past. Verses 6 through 10 are present. And then verses 11 to the end are future. David says this, I want to look to the past and share something with you when you read this. Then I want to bring you to a point I learned in the present. And then I want you to know this, there's something ahead of me, and I'm thankful for things. And in this section, there are 2 lists. Verse 5, verse 12. A verse in the past, and a verse in the future. A list, I should say, a list. They're both innumerable lists. Now, when you study and you see the same thing repeated in 2 places, more than can be numbered, you know so God's doing something. Take notice. That's why I say, train your eyes. Become astute. Look at it. Read it. Say, you know, there's a word repeating here. There's a word repeating here. Or there's a verse repeating. And pick it out. Because what David's going to do is David's going to look to his past and he's going to say, now this is what happened in my past. Then he's going to say, man, you won't realize what I just learned. And then he's going to say, now that what I just learned points me to the future. And Lord, I need a new list. I need something to help me. And I believe that when we look at this, we'll see this, how marvelous our God is again. Remember, we're studying the Psalms to see how great God is, not David. The other thing about reading your Psalms, realize that the author and the writer of that Psalm primarily is going through something and writing about himself. The Spirit of God is using that to a future. Let me give you an illustration, Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage, right? Why do they try to resist God's anointed? Why are they crying out, take his bands off of us? We won't have him to rule over us. David was going through that. David was getting all kinds of resistance. And then he realized when he finally, 20 years later, sat on the throne, he thinks, why did the heathen rage? Why did they even try to oppose me? Why did they even say, we don't want God's anointed on the throne? Because God's plan will always come to be. Right? I know you're tired, but come on. Shucking corn didn't take that much out of you. Eating corn might have, but not shucking it. Now think about it. Man resisted David taking the throne, but God's plan was for him to sit on it. And so when he does Psalm 2, here comes, he doesn't know it. He's writing about himself. God says, oh, by the way, that was from me through David about my son. And it's applied messianically to the son. So watch. David does the same thing, but his present portion in the middle is applied in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 to the Lord Jesus. But the Spirit of God makes a subtle change there that is so important to your understanding, and we miss it every time. I'll guarantee you miss it. I'll guarantee you missed it. And so I hope you'll stick with me. I know you're tired. I know you sit through 3 of these lessons. I know you run around. I'm looking out at all the red cheeks and red noses and know that you've been out in that pool and you're tired. But listen, this is really important. This is the Word of God. So we need to pay attention. Now watch. He says, I waited patiently on the Lord. Now I'm from the King James, but I have to still go back. Literally it says this, in waiting, I waited. In waiting, I waited. Did you ever feel like you've been waiting for something from the Lord for a long time? David's in a situation and he just keeps crying out the Lord. And he says, you know, it seems so long that in waiting, I had to wait. In waiting, I waited and I did it patiently for the Lord. And he inclined his ear to me and heard my cry. Can you imagine that God would ever bow his head down, turn his ear, and want to hear anything we had to cry to him about? We don't even listen to each other, right? We don't even pay attention when people come to us. I have a problem because I told you I have a problem with my concentration. I have a problem with my abilities. That's why I do security very well, too. I'm trained to where I'm talking to somebody, this eye is looking at him, and this eye is looking at somebody back over there who's doing something wrong. And finally, this person will say, are you listening to me? Yes, and I'll repeat it verbatim, and I'm still looking over there and say, hold it. I'll go over there and say, come with me, son. Go over there and sit over there next to my wife in that cubicle. I'll be back with you in a minute. Okay, now let's get back to our conversation. And sometimes if you speak to me, you'll think that I'm drifting, but I'm not. I can hear you purposely. But we have a problem sometimes listening, right? Don't you have a problem listening? Somebody comes up and they're at a camp like this and they say, hi, my name is Joe something. And then they go on. And 5 minutes later, what do you say? What was his name again? Because you didn't look him in the eye and listen. His name's coming. His name's coming. Catch it. Catch it. Listen, God's ear is inclined to you. Isaiah said, when you go through the water, that shall not overflow you. When you go through the fire, it shall not burn you. And then he says this, and I will be with you. Why would God go with us? Because his ear is inclined that in that discipline, in that flood and in that fire, he does not, as he says later, want to give one stripe more than the cry. And as soon as he hears it, he's there. He is always attentive to you. He is always attentive to your needs. He always cares about you. And David says, I waited and waiting and I waited patiently and listened. The Lord, he inclined towards me. He put his ear towards me and he heard my cry. Now look at what he did. He brought me up out of an horrible pit. Lesson number one, David acknowledges sin is not an upward movement. It's never better for you. Listen, kids, sin is always a downward spiral. It is not never a promotion. It's always a demotion. Blessed is a man that walketh not, Psalm 1, that standeth not, that sitteth not. Downward spiral. James chapter 1, sin when it conceives, lust when it conceives brings forth sin. Sin when it is finished brings forth death. It's always a downward spiral. In Hosea 14, when he's dealing with Ephraim, the minor prophet Hosea, in Hosea 14, when Ephraim's being prophesied in Israel of their returning to the Lord, he says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. There is nothing glorious, beautiful, beneficial, elevating, uplifting for sin. It has sin, it has pleasure for a season. When my kids in their late teens rebelled, in their 20s, they said, we fear we're missing something in this Christian home. I said, you are. You're missing the downward spiral of sin and the fruit that sin will bear in your life and its consequences. David said, the Lord brought me up also out of a horrible pit. That word means noisy, pit of noise, and out of the miry clay, out of the dregs. He set my feet upon a rock. He established my going. That means he established me. He prepared and fixed my goings. Now, I don't know about you, but kids always like it sometimes. I said always sometimes. When their parents plan things out for their vacation, right? Not always. Do you think the Lord ever plans something and makes a mistake? Don't you want him to establish your goings? Don't you want him to establish your path? The way of the Lord is right and the will of God is perfect. It's good and perfect and acceptable. Do you know why Christians miss the will of God all the time? I used to put a box when I would do high school and college age retreats, and I'd put in the box questions. There's two questions always there. One is this: how can I know the will of God? And how can I overcome sin in my life? And when somebody says to me, how can I know the will of God? I know they're not reading their Bible. Can I say this lovingly? Be not unwise, but wise, understanding the will of the Lord. It's in the Word of God. It's in the Word of God. God wants us to understand the will of God. Why do we miss it then? Romans 12. Listen now, listen carefully. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies holy and acceptable. It's your reasonable service unto God. Present your bodies unto God. Be not conformed to this world, but be being transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's reading the Word of God and obeying it. Now watch, that you may prove what is the good and perfect and acceptable Word of God. Do you know what it means? The will of God is good means it agrees with God's character. There's nothing bad about it. Perfect means when you get to the end of your life and you've been living out the will of God, you'll never say, oh, I should have done this. Oh, I could. Listen, perfect means you can't add anything to it. It's perfect and it's complete. The good and perfect and acceptable means this, that it'll be pleasing to the Lord. It'll be pleasing to the Lord. Now, I always tell people there's only two people in this world I have to please. The Lord 100% of the time and my wife 50% of the time. And she corrects me. Don't you want that? Don't you want to know the will of God? Don't you want to know? It comes from the Word of God and presenting yourself to Him, and God promises you will know. Anyway, it's good, it's perfect, it's acceptable. He wants to establish your goings. Look at verse 3. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Now we need to stop for a moment. We need to stop for a moment and talk about this new song, because it will tell us what are the main activities in heaven and who are involved. You have to understand, what is the main activity of heaven and who is involved? So leave a little marker here and let's look at the book of Revelation chapter 4. Excuse me. Verse 8 says of chapter 4, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. They're full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. When those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat upon the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. In chapter 4 of Revelation, we find this. I believe this is what it is. That God the Father is worshipped in heaven because of his creatorial planning and working. It is the constant worship of the Father. That's what it is. You say, but wait a second, these can be applied to the Lord. Yeah, but he's the Lamb. He's the Lamb in the next chapter that's going to stand with him. So there has to be a uniqueness. There's a distinction. But my point number one is this. The first activity of heaven is worship. It is proclaiming that God is worthy because of his creatorial power. Why do you think there's such an attack on creation in our day and age? Because Lucifer said, I will ascend my throne above God's throne. So he attacks the where and when and why God is worshipped in heaven, and that's Creator. And so he just attacks creation all the time. Now, chapter 5. The Lamb takes the book out of his right hand. Look at verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for you were slain. You've redeemed us to God. The us is not there. It just has redeemed to God out of every kindred and tongue, and people and nation, and you've made us unto our God kings and priests. You're kings and priests because you're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, that's nice. That's nice. Now watch. Activity number two is the Lamb is worshipped because of his redemptive work. You say, wait, there's not one and two, there's only one. They worship in heaven. Amen, you got the message. And if you don't like worshiping on earth, I'll tell you what A.W. Tozer wrote, you'll never enjoy heaven. Something, you got to get adjustment here, because the heavenly activity is worship. Now watch, this initial worship comes from the redeemed saying, I have a new song, it's redemption. Listen. The angels can't sing it in chapter 4. The seraphims can't sing it. The cherubims can't sing it. They know nothing of redemption. Verse 11. And then I beheld, I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne. Beasts and elders, the number of them was 10,000 of 10,000s, and thousands of thousands of thousands of thousands, and just say myriad. Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Round number 3, verse 13. And every created thing which was in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, such as are in the sea, that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and forever and forever and forever. Keep going, forever and forever. Now let me tell you something about heavenly worship. According to chapter 5, it's initiated by the redeemed. Isn't it? It's initiated by the redeemed. Because we know redemption. We know the Redeemer. Then it says in the second wave, angels join in. You say, I'm not a song leader. You will be then. Because we're going to start it out. And then all of a sudden there's a third wave and it says, you know, I looked and everything was just worshiping the Lamb. New song coming on. There's going to be a new song one day. There's always a new song. It comes from God. And now, you know, in Psalms, listen to this. David says, he picked me up out of a miry clay, out of that horrible pit. He picked me up. That means he elevated me out of that. He put me upon a rock. He set my feet. He established my going. He put this new song in my mouth, even praise to God. And here comes the shocking thing. It says, many will see it and reverence the Lord. Well, wait a second. It says we sang a new song. Why doesn't it say many will hear it? It says many will see it. You know why? Because a non-singer became a singer. Because when you're non-redeemed, you become redeemed. There's a big change. And when people see you praising God redemptively because of your worship of Him and His grace in your life, that's what people see. They don't care about the sound. We think they do. Oh, it sounded like angels. Listen. They look and they say, isn't that John Brower? I knew him in high school. That man was a wretch. He was a womanizer, a drinker. He became a drug addict. He washed out of college. And I say, yeah, that was what I was. But now I'm redeemed and my heart's been set free and I love to sing. Listen, if you're redeemed, you better learn how to sing. Because God's got a song for you in your heart. All He wants you to do is move your lips. He doesn't care what it sounds like. Because your singing comes from the heart through the mouth. And an amazing thing, another psalm says this, and this He will love better than bullock or ox. Do you realize this? That you're singing from your heart, out of your mouth, no matter how bad it sounds, God loves it more than that Old Testament sacrifice. I mean, come on. You know why? Because it's acceptable through Jesus Christ. And because the subject is Jesus Christ. And God the Father says, you can sing about my Son any way you want, and it pleases me. And it comes from a redeemed heart. And so what he says here, David says, is look at my past. Many shall see it and fear, reverence God, and shall trust in the Lord. Now watch, here we go. Verse 4, blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his, circle personal pronoun, makes the Lord his or her trust. That's what I believe. I believe David's looking back and saying, I remember that. I remember the day that God did this for me. And I remember the day He did it. And now I just remembered this. He became my trust. Blessed is the person. Listen, if you're here tonight and you know Jesus Christ is Savior, but you haven't personalized it and said, He's my Savior, you're going to miss the mark. You're going to miss the mark. Blessedness. Blessednesses, it's in the plural, is the man who has made the Lord his or her trust. And then watch this. Here's the reason why people don't. Here's why it took me 2 weeks. And respects not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. You know what he's saying? Pride and liars are always trying to influence you. You sit there like I did for 2 weeks and afraid to go to sleep and you're thinking, what will my friends think? Pride. What will my parents think? Pride. What will my spouse think? Pride. And then you listen to liars saying, don't believe that junk. That stuff's junk. That's man-made. Man wrote that Bible. That's really not true. Lie. And you have to make a decision. Am I going to believe David under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit? Or am I going to believe liars and proud people and take that path? And David said this, blessed was the time when I learned to make the Lord my trust and not listen to that stuff. To draw the line, to make my decision. I hope everybody here in this room has made their decision. I hope everybody in this room can say, Jesus is my Savior. Because that's what it's all about. He's my Savior. And then he says in verse 5, the first list. Are you ready? Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. Thy thoughts which are towards us word, that's the redeemed, they cannot be reckoned up in order by thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. See the innumerable list? More than can be numbered. You know what he's saying? Lord, now that I'm redeemed, I'm looking and I'm understanding who you are, I realize this. Your blessings towards me are more than I could ever put down in a list. Now, I know someone's going to say right now, that's not my life. Because nobody cares about me. And I'll tell you this, it doesn't seem like God does care, but he does. That's why you read your Bible. I was telling somebody 2 days ago, read your Bible as a letter personally from God to you and count your blessings, name them one by one. I get up every morning by 6 o'clock. I go down. I live a mile away from the kids' old high school, not where I coached. It's a city school. And every time I walk, all I do is I walk a couple of miles around that track, and all I do is talk to the Lord. All I do is think, and all I do is one day I'm walking around that track, and I'm thinking, Lord, you gave me such a wonderful wife. Thank you. Thank you that she stayed with me through thick and thin. If I didn't have her, I wouldn't be in my ministry today. Thank you, Lord, for my wonderful children. I pray that all of them are saved and get to know you and love you like I do. And I say, Lord, you know, and I start moving around. I say, man, Lord, you took an old rotten boy and you made something out of him. And Lord, you gave him a house and you gave him cars and you gave him a ministry. And the next thing you know, I'm just walking around going, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. People are looking at me and I just can't help it. I just can't help it. The Lord is just so good to me. His blessings towards you are innumerable. Innumerable. And if you tell me they aren't, I'll tell you, you're not reading your Bible. Because either you're not reading your Bible, or God's a liar. You read Psalm 139 and tell me that's not true. His thoughts to you were before you were ever born. His thoughts were to you before creation ever was created. Oh, hallelujah. I tell you what. I cannot believe that somebody would have their thoughts towards me like that. Anyway, that's the first list. Now, here comes the mind-changing thing. He's done looking at the past. He's meditating now on the present. This is the key point. This won't take long, and the finish won't take long, so bear with me. I don't know how you sit there so long. I got to stand up in the back. Anyway, here's what we read. And this is quoted in Hebrews 10, we're going to look, but there's a difference. Here's what we read. Sacrifice and offering for thou didst not desire, mine ears has you opened. Burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin you have not required. And in that verse, we have our first stumbling stone. And it's this, the word ears. Right away, we go back in our Old Testament to Exodus 21, 1 through 6 and Deuteronomy 15, 12. And we say, this is the Hebrew servant who at the end of their 7 years says, I love my master, I love my family. And so he goes and he puts his ear up against the door and he puts a hole in his ear as a sign to everybody that he's staying willingly with his master. That's not what he's saying in that. That's not what he's saying. I don't have time because I have other things I want to tell you. I intended to go there. I want you tonight to go back. I gave you the references. I'll give them to you again. The reference is Exodus 21, 1 through 6, Deuteronomy 15, verses 12 through 17. It says this. How many here are Bible students? Y'all better raise your hand. Y'all better raise your hand because, you know, if you're reading the Bible, you're a Bible student, right? The problem is sometimes we're not astute. We're not accurate. Here's what it says. Mine ears have you digged. Mine ears have you digged. With the Hebrew servant, it says, you bore his ear. Ear is singular, ears are plural. One is bored, the other one is digged. Now, bear with me. I see squinting eyes, and that's okay. You're all ready for me to say some heresy, aren't you? I'm not denying the Hebrew servant, and I'm not denying that part. But I just remember when I was a kid, when I talk to my kids, listen, I talk to my son, he doesn't pay attention. I talk to him a second time, he doesn't pay attention. I grab his ear, right? That's why I have long earlobe. You ever notice that when your people are old, they have big, long earlobes? You know why? Because their parents, all their long, when you're young, you're going to have them. They break all that cartilage in there. They keep pulling your ears, right? And they say this, get the wax out of your ears. Here's what David realizes when he talks about in his own personal experience. Sacrifice for sin, you had no desire. You wanted the law in my heart. And here's what. Think about what a Jew was raised under. Every time they sinned, they had to run and give a sacrifice. They gave so many sacrifices that it was reported that on the Passover in which the Lord died, there were over 350,000 animals sacrificed. That's why the Brook Kedron is called the Brook Kedron, which means dark, because they had a trough, they say, I wasn't there, that the blood that was running would run down into there and into the water, turn the water black. Okay, but here's the point. David had to offer so many sacrifices. It got to where the people of God, and you can bear this out, the people of God believed that God wanted the sacrifices. That's what made him pleasing. And finally, God said through the prophets like Malachi and others, I don't want your sacrifice. He says in Psalm 50, if I was hungry, would I call you to feed me? I'm wearied by your sacrifices. See, they thought, he's hungry again, let's give him some more. They thought, if we're going to please God, we got to keep feeding these calves, feeding these goats, these doves, we got to keep giving it to them. And their whole system was that way to where they just kept doing it. God says, stop it, you're wearying me, you don't know what you're doing. You don't understand what you're doing. He says in Psalm 50, if I was hungry, would I ask you to feed me? Now, this is God who measures the span of creation here. In the span of his hand. So how big would his mouth be? How big would a cow be in light of all of creation? You couldn't, I mean, come on. It would be less than a part of a molecule. Wouldn't make anyone full, right? Oh, boy. David's sitting there and he has this, he says, you know, Lord, you finally dug my ear out and got my attention. I learned something right now. Here it is. You didn't want all those sacrifices. You didn't find any pleasure in the death of those sacrifices. You wanted my obedience. You wanted my love. You wanted your law in my heart. You wanted my obedience from the law in my heart to come out. You didn't want that. Now listen, for to obey is better than... What do young Christians say at camps all the time? Can I be a good Christian and still do this? And they want to get right up on the line, right? Can I be a Christian and still do this? David says, I finally learned my lesson. Those sacrifices were just grace provisions. You didn't really want them. He wants our obedient heart. That's what God wants from every Christian. He doesn't want us to do our thing and disregard his word and break his word and not worry about his will. And then when we do, say, well, you know, we live under grace, so I can just confess it and God's a God of grace. Uh-uh. People sometimes say to me, you're a legalist. You don't do this and you don't do that and you don't do this. Why? I say, because I read my Bible and it says that I'm to be an edifier. I'm not to stumble because I'm to obey the Lord. I want to be pleasing to the Lord. That's it. And if you want to call me a legalist, that's fine. You don't understand. But if you love me, you'll keep my... If a man loves God, John said in 1 John, he will obey him, he'll keep his commandments, and his commandments will not be a burden. Right? I tell people, I've told some of the staff here over the years, when my wife and I decided, you know, hey, we liked each other and we were going to get serious. Women are going to hate me. I said to my wife, I wasn't a Christian, But I said to my wife, if we're going to be serious about this and we're going to spend the rest of our lives together, I don't want to kiss a crayon. Do you understand what I meant with that? I don't mind the eye makeup, but I don't want to have crayons all over me. And I said, I certainly don't want to kiss an ashtray. You know why? Because my wife at 20 years old was smoking. Do you know what she did? She threw the cigarette out of her hand into the trash and never looked back one time. Why? She loves me. Now, don't hate me, women. She gave me her list, too. I will not live with a man who doesn't make under $100,000 a year. No, I'm just kidding. She wouldn't be with me from the first day to the last day. You know, when you love somebody, that's what God wants. He wants a willing heart out of love that says, you know, Lord, you've done so much for me. I mean, what do we have to offer the Lord anyway? A broken life. Disobedience at times. Have to say we're sorry. And it kills me when I do marital counseling. Because the man will say, I'm just tired of having to do everything. I'm tired of putting up with her weaknesses. I'm like, oh, brother. She's not the woman I married. You're not the man you were either. So, you know, I mean, it's amazing. Because God always is faithful to us. And men, here's the shocker. You can hate me because I'm leaving in 4 days. It doesn't matter. Now listen. You represent Christ in the marriage. Everything He does for us, we're expected. So should a man love his wife. How? As Christ loved the church and... But honey, I really Saturday would like to go to the mall and look for the... Are you kidding me? You know I play golf on Saturday. I can't do that. Does that speak to you? Speaks to me. You know why I pick golf? Because I don't golf. Honey, you know, hunting season opens tomorrow, and I know you and Jesse take a day and go together, but I really feel we should, You see what I'm saying? We're not willing to give up a moment, let alone die for our wives. But God does. God loves us so much. See what David says? Now watch. David says, I delight to do thy will, O God. See, that's what he wants. I believe this. If you don't delight to do the will of God, you're not doing the will of God. There's this phrase, praise the Lord anyhow. I can't stand it. We have a businessman who's Christian. The name of his business is Praise the Lord Anyhow. PLA, business. That's terrible. I delight to... The Lord Jesus is quoted, this is applied to Him, coming into the world to die unjustly, unfairly, to become sin for us. And He said, I delight to do thy will, O God. Man, burn that into your heart. Well, I'll do it, but I don't really want it. I tell people, don't do it. Do we really have to give again because we want to do this and this? No, don't give, I tell them. God wants a willing heart. God wants a heart that loves Him. The problem is we're like the church at Ephesus. We've left our first lover. And when we love the Lord, like my wife throwing that cigarette butt in the trash and never looking back, guess what? You'll give anything for the Lord. Now let's look at Hebrews 10 for a moment. Hebrews 10 and verse 5. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, here we go, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. He never mentions now the bored ear. Listen to what He says. A body hast thou prepared for me. And all the verses applied from Psalm 40 now apply to the Lord, except that change. The change moves from the pierced and digging out ear to a body you've prepared me. You know why? Because David had to come to a point in his walk on earth and realize the truth. When the Lord came in the world, He knew the truth. So he didn't have to have his ears dug out. God the Father said, you know right from your very first breath and from the very first cell together in conception that you're there to do my will and you delight in my will. He said, so you have a body prepared from you. And that body was prepared for him. Not his ear dug out. He didn't have to realize anything. He knew it when he came into the world. And that's why it's applied there. And that's why it says, I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is in my heart. You know, that's why back in Psalm 40, you know some things having said that. It goes on to say that the blood of bulls and goats can't. It says that before it. Do you know that everybody is going to have to come to God with a sacrifice? Do you know that? When I was studying Hebrews once, I realized everybody's going to have to come with a lamb. The only point is this. Which lamb are you going to come with? Right? The one who was pleasing when he came into the world? Or are you going to come like Cain with the lamb of your own choosing? Work of your hands. Some vegetables from self-effort. But you're going to have something to please God. I don't know about you, but I want the one who, when he came into the world, pleased God till the very end of his life. That's what it's all about. Now, look at Psalm 40 again, verses 9 and 10. David says this, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation, and I have not refrained my lips. You know, I have not hid righteousness within my heart. I have declared faithfulness and salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. You know what he's saying there? He's simply saying this. You know that once this has happened to me, he said, I haven't just said, oh, I'm going to be like Nicodemus and I'll just keep it all in and I won't say anything. I'll just keep it in my heart and this experience and this truth, I'll keep it in here. He said, no, I haven't hid this from the congregation. They know my heart has changed. They know that I love you. They know. Listen, there is no way a redeemed person's lips can't move and praise God. We can argue about that, but I'll tell you this. There comes a point in time when redeemed lips and that heart starts overflowing. Psalm 45, my heart is inditing with good matter. I speak of the things concerning the king. He says, my tongue is a pen of a ready writer. You can't help it. That's what David's saying about his experience. He learned something from the Lord. He learned the Lord wanted the reality from his heart. He didn't want us to have to go and make that sacrifice. He wanted the obedience in the beginning. And he said, you know what? I didn't keep this from the congregation. I didn't keep this from my kingdom. I've written about this. But here something strikes him, beloved. He looks to the future. And you know what he realizes in the future? I'm in trouble. Because God wants that, but guess what about me? I'm a failure. See if that isn't the context of his future. Listen to what he says in Psalm 40 and verse 11. We won't take much. Just give me a few more minutes. Listen. Withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. What? Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. The brethren are attacking me. The unbelievers don't know me. See, we think about this. Innumerable evils have compassed me about. He's looking within. He's realizing, Lord, you want me to live godly, and I have a problem in my future. I have innumerable problems. Watch this now. Iniquities take hold of me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs on my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. And that's why we ended up with verse 17. But I am poor and needy, yet Lord, thinketh upon me. Thou art my help, my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. What he's simply saying is simply this. I look to my past and I see, Lord, what you've done in my life. And boy, your mercies and your blessings towards me are innumerable. And Lord, you've taught me something wonderful. You want me to obey you and you want an obedient spirit. But Lord, when I look to the future, I realize this. I'm in trouble if your mercies aren't with me. And I'm in trouble if you don't help me here, Lord. You're going to have to be my helper, my salvation. Because I know this. I look at my life and I know this. I've got problems with iniquities in my life. And I'm going to fail you in the future. So don't leave me. Don't forsake me, Lord. Let your mercies be ever with me. And I thank the Lord that that's true, isn't it? When a Christian doesn't understand that truth, you're in for big troubles. I close with a story I share a lot. I don't know which ones I want to share. I don't even know who's heard them. The poor people in the staff probably have heard them over the last 10 years, someplace along the line. But my 25 years at school, I've had the privilege of seeing people come to know the Lord and their lives change drastically and go from projects and a ruined life to college and now have families and businesses and doing very well. And we've also had people that have had sad things. We've buried at least a dozen people over the years, young people, high school people. It's tragic. It's sad. And God uses it for His glory. I was coaching track in 93 and 94. I had a young man come in. His name is Shante Harrison. He lived with his mom in a small house in a very poor section of a black section of our town. And Shante, he had five brothers. Same father, different mothers. Didn't know what it was like to have a secure family. Life was a mess. Everything was bad. Everything was terrible. He came to our Bible studies. He played football. He did track. He ran the triple jump. His junior year indoor, he won the state championship in the triple jump as a junior. The senior year, our football team lost in the state at home by 1 point in overtime because we missed a field goal. Shante didn't have time for the Lord. Shante didn't have time. He came to Bible study, but he never made a decision. He never wanted to do that. Just didn't have time for the Lord. My junior year, I told you at the beginning, I went up to British Columbia hitting golf balls off of roofs and eating Bing cherries. We came back at the end of that. Our plane came in. We got home. We didn't even unpack. My wife says, "Let's go to school. The football team, they're practicing. I need to go see my boys. I got to go see how they're doing." And we went and we got out of the car. And I hear this, "Coach, coach." I watched Shante throw his helmet off, come running at me. He came running through the thing. And I said to Betty, "He's done with football because Coach Martin does not let them leave practice nor take their helmets off at any time." And he hugged me and he whispered in my ear, "I became a Christian a couple weeks ago." He said, "I'm going to the Missionary Baptist Church." I said, "Good." We started FCA out, and he came to FCA, and he was going to the Missionary Baptist Church. And in the fall, we lost that football game. And on the front cover of the paper was Shante sitting on his helmet, hands in his head, crying. Unbeknownst to me, all that winter, his life went into a tailspin. He never got taught at that church. He started seeing a woman who wasn't a Christian. He got a pulled muscle and never could go indoors and defend his state championship title. The spring came. He was offered a full scholarship to Florida State University, but he never got the paperwork. His life was a mess. And then the girl came to him and lied to keep him attached to her and said, "I'm pregnant." It was a Friday, April 15th. Practice had finished. I can tell you exactly what I was doing. He was sitting on a table in front of me, and I was rubbing ointment on his feet because he had problems with both of his feet, and I was talking to him. And he looked at me and he said, "Coach, I won't be able to go tomorrow. I'm not feeling very well." I said, "That's okay. You can miss the track meet. It's not a big deal." Sunday, I spoke at the chapel at Danville. My phone rang around 2 o'clock, and he said, "Hey, how did we do, Coach?" I said, "We won." And he said, "Well, how did this guy do?" We talked. He said, "I don't know if I'm going to see you tomorrow because I'm not feeling very well." Went to school on Monday, went in. He wasn't there. The boys said, "We got a Bible study tonight." I said, "It's Monday night, 7 o'clock after practice." They said, "Can we come to your house and eat?" Three of my boys. "Can we come to your house and eat?" I said, "Yeah, come on." So we went out to the house and eat, and it was time to go in, 5:45. I get in the car with the three boys. We're driving to pick a fourth boy up. When we get there, he's sitting on the front of his steps with his hands at his head crying. And when he sees me, he jumps up, and he comes to the car. He says, "Oh, coach, you got to call your wife. Something terrible's happened." And a father always thinks, what? My kids. I call my wife. She says, "Honey," she was crying, "you need to go to school and pick up Coach Carter and go to Shante's house. He's taken his life." And I went by school, leaving those kids with that boy, and I picked up Coach Carter, who's now a pastor of a church in Eden. And I get to the house. The police are there. The ambulance is there. The coroner's pulling up, and I walk in and hug his mom. And there was his lifeless body laying there, unrecognizable, because we don't understand what a bullet does when it goes into the head and comes out the other side. Let me tell you how good this kid was. His mom had just bought a month before, a bed for him, spent some good money. So he laid on the floor and pointed the gun into the wall so it wouldn't hurt the bed. Didn't lay on the bed. Terrible. Terrible. And I'll tell you this. The next day we got a call. You got to come to school. That's the time I told you that in 3 months we gave out 350 Bibles the first month, just the first month alone. Every night we stayed at that house with his mom. I met over 2,000 black people in my community then. God broadened my ministry in that city then. And the very last night his pastor came in. And I said, "Brother, tomorrow's Saturday and it's his funeral. You need to preach the gospel. There will be everyone from the school board, every student from school, every teacher from school." They had it in the largest historical black church, 3-story church, mezzanine, everything. Big, huge thing. It was built in the Civil War by slaves and by the Confederates. It's a beautiful church, though. And all week long, I kept thinking of this verse. "O Lord, but if thou shouldest mark iniquity, who could stand? But there is forgiveness in thee that thou mayest be feared." My wife and I went to the funeral. We walked in. They ushered us down to sit in a row, second row with all the coaches. They asked if I would come up and take a place just before the preacher gives his eulogy and his message. And I felt a tap on my shoulder. And there was an usher there with his white gloves. And he said, "Excuse me, pastor wants you to come in because you're a preacher too. Come in with the back." And so I came in with 5 black preachers in the black community. We came up and sat in the front to my chagrin. And we sat there. And the first brother got up and read a scripture, the New Testament. The next one read an Old Testament. Another one read this. And it came to my turn. And I stood up. And I'll never forget it. I looked. And I turned back to the pastor and I said, "You know, a brother, God has given me a verse and it's been on my heart all this week." And I said, "Really?" He said, "Really?" I said, "Yes." And he said, "Well, then you preach it." I said, "Okay." And I preached that message. "O Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquity, who could stand? But there is forgiveness in thee." I went through the scriptures and told how God's forgiven every sin but unbelief. There's no reason for anyone sitting in that place to ever feel they got to take their life because God won't forgive them. That's what we've been hearing in the Psalms. "Who is a God like unto thee?" When I got done and sat down, he got up and he said, "I'm not even going to speak. I'm going to close in prayer." He said, "I've been so grieved at failing this boy that I didn't have a verse or a scripture." And so he closed in prayer. He grabbed my hand and we walked out together. A black man and a white man in a southern community, hand in hand, going at the back. I tell you this. God uses death to bring life. God uses sorrow to bring eternal joy. And if the devil would have known what God was going to do through the death of Shante, he would have never whispered in his ear, "Kill yourself." Because John 8:44 said, the Lord said to the Pharisees, "You're of your father, the devil. And the lust and desires of him you will do. He's a murderer and a liar, and he's been that way since the beginning." Let me tell you what's so bad. When we as believers murder or lie, it comes straight from the devil. Lying. Think about it. Because God is truth, right? Now let me just close by saying this. If you're burdened by a failure and sin in your life, be like David. Let God lift you up out of the miry clay. Realize that God wants to do that, and he'll set your feet upon a rock, and he'll establish your path. He'll give you a new direction in life. He'll show you all the blessings that are yours. And when you realize the truth, he wants you to be an obedient child. He'll show you that even though you don't have the ability, he will do it for you in your life, and that will be the amazing miracle in your life. He will shower you with mercy till the day you go to be with him. He's a forgiving God. I hope you're speaking to somebody here, and I hope you realize how much God loves you and how much God wants you to enjoy his presence. Okay? Let's pray.
Our Father, we realize that we've been hearing about the ploy of the devil. He wants to bring fear. He wants to bring doubt. He wants to bring guilt. He wants to bring shame. And Father, you want to bring conviction and confession and forgiveness and restoration. Father, if you've been speaking to a heart, we pray that there would be no longer resistance. That like David, they would cry out to you and you would incline your ear and forgive them. And you would lift them up out of that mess and you would set their feet upon a rock. And that people will see it and they will be fearing the Lord and turn to trust the Lord too. Their life, that conversion of that life will be a testimony to others and it will have an impact in other people's lives. What a blessing. Father, help us to be a people who presently understand that you desire obedience and not sacrifice. And Father, in doing so, we will have the joy of the Lord. That your law will be written in our hearts. Love us, Father, that we would love you. Help us to be obedient children who do your commandments because you love us. Father, that is our desire tonight. We know, just like David said, that as we look to the future, there will be failure and there will be things encompassing us of our own failures. But Lord, you are our salvation, as he said in the last verse. You are our salvation. Your mercies will encompass us. You are long-suffering and you are forgiving. Where would we be without the Lord? We thank you, Father, for your Son, the Lord Jesus, and for his victory for us. We pray that tonight would be a night of victory in someone's life here who's been listening for these last 4 or 5 messages. The Lord Jesus Christ would shower them with his love, and he would receive honor and glory. We pray it for his name and for his sake. Amen.